Most of us live our lives in a state of frenzy, of activity, or a panic-like compulsion that forces us to do more and more. You say yes to this, and you pile it on top of one thing that you're doing. You say yes to something else, and you pile it on top of that. And your sleep gets lessened, and your life starts getting a little bit more frantic. And then about six unexpected things come in from the kids that you had not planned on. And pretty soon you feel like you're just about ready to crawl the wall, except you're so blurry-eyed you can't even find the wall. And underneath, there's that nagging feeling that our lives are fragmented, and not really accomplishing anything. And that's a very sick feeling to have if you allow yourself to stop and think and saying, now I'm doing all kinds of things, but what am I really accomplishing? And so we get a little bit of a frustration setting in, and we want to find out if God hasn't got something more for us. Dr. Harold Dodd said this: it is not the fast tempo of modern life that kills, but the boredom, a lack of strong interest, and failure to grow that destroys. It is the feeling that nothing is worthwhile that makes men ill and unhappy. And so there's the feeling that even when we do everything, it really is not worthwhile. Also, a man by the name of Henry Golding says something like this: what our deepest self craves is not mere enjoyment, but some supreme purpose that will enlist all our powers and will give unity and direction to our life. We can never know the profoundest joy without a conviction that our life is significant and not a meaningless episode. But many people, both Christians and non-Christians, live in their lives under pressure and an activity cycle that makes them wonder if they really are accomplishing anything at all. And even though they're a Christian, and if you gave your testimony, you'd say, here's my purpose. Yet when you put what you say with what you do, and then you think about it, there comes an incongruity that troubles you, because you say, I'm not sure that what I'm doing fits in with what I say my purpose is. And with this frustration comes unending pressure. And with pressure comes ulcers and divorces, anger and depression. And I've seen many people come under the burden of pressure in such a way that they were in a tailspin and could not pull out. Now, most pressure is self-imposed to some degree. I remember one time working with a young man who had tremendous ability and great capability in his own life and the way he handled himself. He had one fault, which ended up being his downfall, and that fault was that he always did things at the last minute. Anybody relate to that? And as a student, right, and as a student, he had tremendous capacity to just a few days before everything concluded to put on a supreme effort, little sleep, and come out smelling like a rose, straight A's. I watched him in grad school, and he started getting in the same cycle where things were a little tough. And then he went into a job which had a long-term preparation. And in the process of his life cycle habit of trying to leave things until the last minute, he started doing that in his job. And as a result, he found out that even when he started a week ahead, there really were 3 months of work to do. And there was no way. And then because he would have to pass over certain things that he was supposed to have done ethically to monitor this particular contract and to assure that certain things were happening, his conscience would not allow him to do the shortcuts or to sign off and say, I've done this. And that went into a constant cycle, and pretty soon he ended up in a complete nervous breakdown, which took him 2 years to recover from. I can think of others who would allow themselves to get under pressures put on either by themselves or by their family or by their husbands, by their wives, by the church, by the job, and not learn when that pressure was actually harmful to them physically and emotionally and spiritually, and when it's finally too late, end up in a depression that you can't really explain and end up being immobilized in terms of being able to do anything. And it all comes from allowing pressure to get above a level in which you are able to stand. But on the other hand, there's a situation where you may have pressure and resent it and fight the pressure instead of doing what God wants you to do in regard to it. So how you govern your life in the midst of pressure is going to be a test of where your Christian life really stands. See, there's a serious question of whether you really can balance your job, your family, and your ministry without seeing your life explode under pressure. Now, how did Jesus handle that? And what I'd like to share with you today, as you can see in this outline, are some ideas of how Jesus handled pressure, what the purpose of pressure is, what some bad responses, well, the main sources of pressure, what some bad responses to pressure would be, and then what some right responses to pressure would be. And I'd like you to do something during our time together. Rather than just scribbling out a few notes and gathering in some more information, if as we go through this, you can identify one or two key pressure points in your own life. You've probably got half a dozen. Especially if you're a mother with anywhere near teenagers, you feel like the perennial taxi service, going hither and yon, and your schedule never gets put together. But I'd like you to identify one or two things and then try and relate what is being said to those one or two things. You see what I mean by that? Because that'll put it personalized into your own life rather than just a point of theory. Okay, let's look at Jesus' view of pressure in Mark 3:14. Mark 3:14 is the verse I'd like to begin with. Now, Mark 3:14 is where Jesus had just appointed the 12. And verse 13, it said, "He went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach." Now, if you would look, and don't look this one up, but if you would look at Matthew chapter 14 and chapter 15, you get a quick little sequence of what Jesus was encountering. John the Baptist had just been beheaded, and the disciples were scattering, and they were feeling like they were going to be under more pressure. He withdrew to get some time apart, and then the multitudes poured in on him. And then he fed the 5,000. Then when he sent his disciples out and tried to get an extra little point of time with God himself, he walked out on the water. The disciples were frightened. They were under pressure, accusing, "Why did you do this? You know, what are you doing? Who are you?" Then he went across to Gennesaret, and there they pressed in on him and wanted him to heal everybody. He went back across the sea again, Sea of Galilee, I believe it was, and there the Pharisees and the scribes pressed on him and accused him. And as you read through, especially Mark, but most of the Gospels, you soon get the impression that Jesus was always under pressure. He was constantly being pressured by his own men, or by the people that were surrounding him that loved him, or by those who hated him. And all the time, he had this struggle inside, I believe, according to how he struggled with the decision to go to the cross, that he knew what his real purpose was and had to keep on that line. Do you see what I mean? Jesus was always under pressure. He had no seminary. He taught them in the context of real life. And so when it says that he ordained 12 that they might be with him, that "with him" meant that in every circumstance of his life, they would be accompanying him, and he would teach them through those circumstances. He was in touch with the rich and the poor, the great, the lame, the Roman, and the Jew. And so I've come to the conclusion, after looking over Jesus' life and a number of other passages, is that we will always be under pressure. Isn't that wonderful news? Next week never comes. You know, the easing up of this thing never seems to happen. But let's go to the Scripture for just a moment and look at what that what it says about that. John 16, chapter 33. John 16, 33. This is a familiar verse to you, and it's one of those, like I mentioned in the previous class, that this is one of those that when you didn't understand it quite so well, it comforted you. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Now this particular passage has a lot of comfort in it. Said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but he wants you to have peace. And he says, I have overcome the world. But as I looked more closely in this, notice that it says, in the world you have tribulation. The word tribulation there is the same word which is used in the Greek for squeezing the wine out of the grapes, the wine press. And so it's not persecution, but it could be read, in the world you have pressure, rather than tribulation. Had Jesus meant persecution, he would have used a word that meant persecution. But it says, in the world you have pressure. And notice that it's in the present tense. It's not you shall have pressure. It's not in the imperfect tense, which means you'll have over and over and over again just instances of pressure. But it's in the present tense, which says you have it. It is a constant of your life. You have pressure. And most of us live our lives in the future thinking that soon this will be over. Soon this child will be through this little phase, or soon they'll get out of diapers. And then you wish they were back in diapers. And then you get some other thing that comes into your life. And you look at Christmas vacation, you say, well, I'm going to take some time off from work. Boy, it'll really be nice. And then something always comes in that disrupts your plan, and you get to wondering if there's some sinister plot against you to keep you from relaxing. But really, I believe it's just simply that God intends that we have pressure. Now, why is that? You see, Jesus promises peace in the midst of pressure. He says, in the world, or in me, you may have peace. Now, in the world, you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. I believe he is saying there that we have the resources to have peace in the midst of pressure. Now, why is it that we have pressure? Well, for one thing, we tend to be better learners in the middle of pressure. I remember in 1971 that I had an opportunity to go to the Army's jump parachute training school at Fort Benning. And through that time, they tended to put a little bit of pressure on you. I went down with a group of cadets from the Air Force Academy, and I could tell you much about the pressure, but there was one particularly interesting time. And it was after 2 weeks of physical conditioning on a Friday before the Monday in which you began all your jumps. They called us together, and it was a class where nobody wanted to go on sick call. Nobody wanted to miss it. And it was pouring rain. You were sitting in a bleacher, but strangely enough, nobody was complaining. And the reason was that this was a class on emergency procedures. And as you came out, they began the class with dropping a dummy from a tall tower that had this parachute fixed in what they call a cigarette roll, and it drops and hits the ground in something like 3 seconds, and announced that if your chute gets like that, that's what will happen to you. And all of a sudden, they had your attention. And they went through, in about 1 hour, all the various things that could happen to you, scaring the living daylights out of you, but they didn't repeat things very frequently. For some reason, they knew that you would be a good learner under those circumstances, the adrenaline pumped through your system. And they showed you once, and you thought about it all weekend. Now, there is something about the reality of jumping out of an airplane the first time that makes you a learner, that makes you listen as to what you're supposed to do. And really, it's when we're under pressure that we can be the most susceptible to God teaching us things in our own personal life. And if we will take those times of pressure and realize that God is trying to instruct us how to order our lives or how to depend on Him, then I think we'll be much, much better off. Now, I believe that this pressure of reality will train you, if you will let it. Now, the key is, how do you respond to pressure? Now, throughout our term together, I'll be talking about things that you may need to cut out of your life. On that lesson that I mentioned on the time crunch, part of that will be deciding what ought not to be done. One of the little exercises is to cross out two or three things that you're doing that you shouldn't be. You ought to just stop. But you see, right now, you're in a circumstance where you do have pressure. And so the point is to learn how to live in it now. Now, I've gone through a lot of times in my life of being under pressure, the struggles with long hours on a job, a growing family, and a ministry that was very, very demanding. And there are times that I felt like I'd been on a Chinese torture rack, and there are times my family wished I had been, just because of the pressures I put on them because of my own schedule. But your response to your pressure will in a large measure be determined by one thing, and it's your view of the circumstances you're in right now. Now let's talk about circumstances for just a moment. Turn to Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. In this particular passage, Paul is in the context of money. And, you know, money is the one thing that does put a lot of pressure on us, doesn't it? You know, I imagine if I took a little poll of how many of you gals worried that you will not have enough money to buy food next week, there would be a significant number. And the men worry about it in a slightly different way, but money puts a pressure on us. I believe the principle applies to other things than money. But Paul says, "Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." Then comes that verse that you've quoted so often. "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." I believe many times we quote that verse out of context. We use it as sort of a saying and sort of a good luck piece, when in reality it comes on the trail of a man who has admitted that God has put him in this place for a purpose, and that circumstance is ordained by God. And I would like to encourage you that every circumstance of life is ordained by God. Now you say, "Well, wait a minute now, Jerry. What if I have sinned? And because of my sin, I have ended up in this circumstance." Let's suppose someone had committed some heinous crime and ended up in prison. You say, "Can I say that that is ordained by God?" Yes. The crime was bad, but the result of that crime is ordained by God for you. Or if you do something that was just plain sin, and you end up with some circumstance in your life that was be a result of that sin, can you say, "Well, obviously the thing is to get out of there because I got in here by sin"? Okay, now in Galatians 6:7 it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Therefore, whatever you do, sin or otherwise, there is always a result which God will bring into your life. You make bad financial decisions, and you're going to end up in a certain circumstance. That circumstance is ordained by God. So whatever circumstance you are in, that is ordained by God. Now, there are some that you ought to get out of because you are continuing in a state of sin. But where you are now, the first thing to do is to admit that God has placed you there by His sovereign will." And Paul's attitude towards circumstances was something that we ought to remember. He says, "I have learned in whatsoever circumstance I am, or whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Have you, with the pressure that's on you right now, the conflicts you've been enduring with other people, some of the attitudes that you have been harboring because of circumstances that have occurred or incidents that have occurred, have you gotten down on your knees before God and said, "Now, God, Thank you for this circumstance. Thank you that you brought this into my life. Now, I understand that that's hard to do. And you may even have to say, God, I don't enjoy this. I'm uptight. I'm under pressure. I don't understand why I'm here, but just as an act of obedience, I'm going to thank you for putting me here in this spot. Because God has a unique way of meeting us when we admit, when we say, Uncle, say, I'm here by your appointment. For instance, Joseph, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, he was sold by his brothers into slavery. He became a slave. Then he was tricked by his employee's wife just when things were getting along, thrown back in jail. And then he helped someone out and they had no gratitude. And that went on for years. He was in jail there for 2 years, and I suspect an Egyptian jail is not anything to... It probably hasn't had OSHA visit it. And so we, you know, it was probably not in particularly good circumstances. But did Joseph get bitter? No, he didn't. He accepted where he was as God's appointment. Now, your job is something you have now by God's appointment, whether you're a housewife, whether you're a working woman out in the secular world, or whether you're the husband or a man who has a particular job that could be boring, it could be very good. I read a quote recently. It said, there's no such thing as a perfect job. In any position, you'll find some duties which, if they aren't onerous or boring immediately, eventually they will be. Success depends not merely on how well you do those things you enjoy, but how conscientiously you perform those duties that you do not enjoy. There is something about saying, God, you've put me here, and I'm going to do it. I recall one time that I was assigned a task that was a very long one. It was not a short one. It was going to last a couple of years. And in the middle of that task, I lost the support of my supervisor, or the head of my department. And as a result of that, the previous head went over to Vietnam, who had assigned this to me with a specific task to get accomplished, which the guy that followed him had no time for whatsoever. And I had to choose whether or not I would go along and just, for my own future and career, determine whether I would do what was being done at that time in that job circumstance, or whether I would continue with what I had been assigned and still was responsible for. I chose the latter, and it incurred some problems at various times, but I felt that God led in that. And I had to realize that because God had led and put me in that circumstance, that I had to live with certain of the results. Now, I believe there are many lessons that we can learn from our pressures. For instance, let me read a few of them to you. Suppose that you're having conflicts with your boss. God may be trying to teach you something about biblical submission to authority. If you're in very tight financial circumstances, God may be trying to teach you something about generosity or about materialism. If you're in conflict with your husband or your wife, God may be trying to teach you something about the biblical view of marriage. If you're being unjustly treated at your job, He may be teaching you how to be at peace in the midst of difficult circumstances. If you're bored or you're discouraged in your job, He may be teaching you something about patience or perseverance. So you can always take where you are and go to the Bible and say, now what could God be teaching me? What could He be trying to get through to me? If you're without a job, He may be teaching you dependence on Him and causing you to reevaluate your priorities and the objectives of your life. If you're under pressure on your job because you haven't done your work well, He may be teaching you something about faithfulness and dependability. If you're experiencing fear and insecurity in your job, He may be teaching you dependence on God and finding your total security in Him. Now, there are several key points that begin to stand out in your view of circumstances. First of all, that God is sovereign. Secondly, that you may need to be patient in waiting for God to resolve the circumstance, and until you have time to learn that lesson. You see, if every circumstance has started to give pressure, we just went to God and said, God, remove it, and you know, treated God somewhat as a little puppet, and he removed it, then we would never learn those character-building things which God wants those circumstances to work in our lives. And there are some times that a circumstance may need to go on for an entire year in order for you to learn the lesson that God has for you. See, character changes and personality changes and attitude changes do not come quickly. I mean, you do not become a totally different individual in your attitude. If anger has been something which has been a part of your life for years, and that you've harbored that, that doesn't change overnight. And for God to change that aspect of your character takes some time. Or if you've harbored some bitterness, or if you are a person who says things too quickly, makes judgments too quickly on other people, or any of a number of things, those things don't change overnight. And there are times when you need to be under pressure, and that needs to be acutely aware to you. Okay, let's go on now and talk about some of the sources of pressure. There are many sources of pressure which I believe the Lord brings into our lives and which I think will be common to all of us. The first source of pressure, I believe, is finances, and I've already mentioned that. Now, I believe that we need to depend on Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I believe that God brings things into our lives financially frequently when we have not been particularly faithful with our money, when materialism starts to grab us and we start adopting the whole way that society lives, where we have to have the best of everything, and that we start getting a focus on things. I think you'll often find that financial pressure will come in that point. The second source of pressure, which comes frequently into our lives, it seems, is that of health. There always seems to be something where we're not quite up to par. Someone has once said that most of the work in the world is done by people who are sick and tired. And that's really true. You know, most of us never feel totally up to par. There are times when you just have to do it, no matter how you feel. And when you don't do things totally as a result of your physical well-being, that you probably become sicker. There is a certain healing that comes with purposeful contribution to other people's lives. So health is a thing that puts pressures on us. The next one that seems to be a source of pressure is bad relationships. Now, this happens very frequently with women, but more frequently than I expected when I started looking into this with men. We think that women have to have so often these good relationships where they just can't talk, and men can get along. I have found that many men, when relationships start getting strained, they start turning back, they become silent, they can't communicate, the friendliness goes off, a little thing, you know, and they start interpreting, just like we often would think that women do, they start interpreting the nuances of what people say and what did he really mean by that. Doesn't it happen for all of us like that? We start reading things into what other people say, and instead of just going up and saying, hey, listen, we've got a problem between us, let's talk. Let's pray together. And the same thing with husbands and wives, but it is a constant source of pressure. Let me just take a little survey with you. You don't have to identify the person. How many of you at this moment in time can think of one bad relationship that you have with someone else that is putting pressure on you? Can I just see your hands? Be honest now. Oh, it's coming up slowly. I think if you think about it, yeah. I think most of us would say, hey, yeah, there is something. And we have that, okay? The other thing is substandard work. Now, you can think of this either in regard to life or just on your job, whichever you wish. Substandard work, that we just aren't doing the things that we ought to do. The other thing may be an inability to do the job that you are asked to do, and you simply are not equipped to do it. I have observed people who beat their brains out at a job that they really are not qualified to do, but which they want to do because of either the pay or the prestige or whatsoever, instead of saying, now, God, you haven't made me to handle that kind of pressure, and I don't have that particular ability. So I ought not to accept that responsibility or that job without either the proper training or the proper ability. Marriage and the family is a very common place of running into pressures. I think that we will find a constant pressure either in relationships with our children or relationships with our spouse. I would dare say that a day does not go by but what you run into some pressure in this regard. And sometimes it comes at the same time that all the others come. Now, one of the most common pressure things is simply sin. That we do something that we know to be wrong, but yet we choose to do it, and then pressure results because we have done it. Or there's something that we're harboring in our lives where our conscience simply does not allow us to let it go, and it keeps badgering in on us. I've had that happen at times. Have you ever done something and you want to go on about work, but you can't sleep? You just can't do anything until you resolve that circumstance. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think there are times we need to just take care of sin. Busy schedule probably is one of the more common surface issues. Rarely, now get this, rarely is a busy schedule the source of your pressure. But it's a symptom. It's a symptom, for instance, of several things. It could be a symptom that you do not know what your purpose in life really is. It's a symptom that you do not know how to say no. It could be a symptom of just you have an acceptance need, so you keep wanting to do things for other people, and you're unwilling to stay on target with your own priorities. It could be a symptom of many things. Okay, let's stop for just a moment there before I go into the responses to pressure and see if you have some questions thus far. For instance, do you agree that that pressures and circumstances are really ordained by God? Is there some question you have on these? Or maybe you have some additions to these. This is not an exhaustive list. Okay, let's see if you have some question now. I could go through some things. The finances for health, very often God will come into our lives and allow some things to happen health-wise to keep us from depending on the flesh. You see, some of us who have been totally healthy, and man, you put something before me and I'll do it because I've got the strength to do it. For one of the first times in life when you find that you can't do something physically, it's a revelation to you that I simply don't have those emotional resources that I thought I did, and I can't just bomb out and do this in my flesh. But I have to first go to God and say, now, God, only you can do this work. And so that would be one thing. On bad relationships, there are probably a number of things that the Lord could be pointing out to us. I've been doing some study in James, and a lot could have to do with the tongue. A lot could have to do with attitudes, or are we really a giving person? Or in areas of pride. It's only through pride comes contention, it says in Proverbs. See? There's no other way for contention and conflict to come about but by pride. All of us have been in arguments that didn't cause contention. But then we've been in ones that did. You ought to analyze what made the difference in those two arguments. Okay, substandard work. I think that the Lord may just be pointing out to you that you have a responsibility to your employer to do things well. Inability, I think Romans 12:3, that we're to have a sane estimate of ourselves, a right self-image, and not just fall into the trap of the world to climb to the top no matter what it costs. Marriage and the family, I think just to get back into the biblical teaching on the family. Sin, I think 1 John 1:9, if you confess sins, he is faithful and just. I think he just wants us to get out of it. Busy schedule, what I believe primarily has to do with priorities and what we're really doing in our life and why we adopt such a busy schedule. Does that help a little bit, Marcia? Okay, some other, any other questions, Bob? Let's go on now and talk about some bad responses to pressure. Or you could call this some common responses to pressure. Very frequently, one of the first things that we do when pressure comes in is to worry. And you know the old saying, why pray when you can worry? And we need to realize that God is in our circumstances. There is a first century Stoic philosopher by the name of Epictetus, and he said this. A thing that he said is paraphrased in this way. A person's environment contains two sets of factors, those which are controllable by him and those which are beyond his control. The wise and happy person is he who applies himself to controlling the controllable items and refuses to worry about the others. And isn't that the case in our lives? Most times, worry and anxiety are about things that we can't do anything about anyhow. But God's in charge of it. And there are many other things that we can affect the outcome, and we need to do something about that. A second one is bitterness. That is a very common response to pressure, either bitterness toward your spouse and saying, why did you bring this pressure into my life? Bitterness toward the children and saying that, look at what all of you are doing. Can't you realize my schedule, that I have some right to privacy? I have some right to my own schedule. You may not say it quite like that. You may say other things a little more forcefully because it usually doesn't come that calmly. Or it may be a bitterness toward the job or a bitterness toward someone else that put pressures on you. But bitterness can come into your life. Hebrews 12:15 is a verse to put down there if I have that reference properly. Anger is something else. Some people don't get depressed, they get mad. And it depends on your personality as to what your response is. You just plain get mad at people, and by anger, you just spout it off and you feel fine and leave everybody else feeling terrible. You know, some people have a way of dumping all their emotions on someone else and it now is theirs. Another is depression, and this is probably more common than we realize. And I think Tim LaHaye has done some good work in this area, how to win over depression. Depression basically is self-pity. It is saying, God, you don't understand me. No one else understands me. What's more, I'm a very worthless person, but other people just don't treat me properly. Now, those are all expressions that lead us into depression. Now, the next step beyond depression, which can turn into a real emotional illness, is despair. Depression is feeling bad. Despair is giving up. When you finally say that there is no way out. And by the way, in the midst of depression, each of us need to learn how to handle that and how to meet our own needs from the Word in the area of depression. Another is irritability. Some people don't blow off. I don't very frequently get angry. My kids and my wife have figured out how to really get me in that state if they really work at it. But I don't too often really get outwardly angry. But I may become very irritable. And so that you're just living on that thin, rough edge, like whatever the number grade of sandpaper is, it's very rough. And so you just live your life so that people can't get along. Revenge is something that is really sin. A response to pressure is a revenge against the person who put that pressure on you. And that can be a very bad response. Another one is paralysis. Now, this is an interesting one, and it's one, as I did this study again, and I redid some of these things on pressure about 3 weeks ago, that paralysis, that you get so under pressure that you can't do anything. Have any of you ever experienced that? I'm just interested. Have any of you ever gotten under pressure to where you just almost were immobilized? Have any of you ever experienced that in your life? Okay, I wondered. I have. Especially when I was younger, I used to get in high school in particular, in a situation where I just thought there's no hope and I couldn't do anything. Sometimes that happens on an examination where your mind just goes out because you think, I can't do any of this. And I remember one time that happened. I almost got paralyzed, so to speak, mentally in an examination in grad school. I read the exam and I didn't know anything on it. I mean, I knew nothing. I couldn't even start line one on any question in the whole thing. And I got up and I said, well, Lord, this wasn't when I was particularly young either. I said, Lord, what's going on here? I have studied this stuff, and it's a fairly important course. And I went and prayed and got rid of the panic, and went back and sat down. I just worked each one where I thought I could do it and ended up getting the highest grade in the class. Nobody got anything right. And it's just one of those, but you didn't know that, see? And many times in your life, when you feel you can't do anything, doing something is better than doing nothing. And we ought to press on and give it a whirl.
Could you call procrastination a type of paralysis?
Yes, procrastination is putting it off and effectively never gets done. Yeah, and hoping it'll go away. It's that great faith that if I don't look at it, it really isn't there. I don't know whether I used this illustration last week. Did I tell you the little illustration of these little kids watching the TV program? Well, it's that kind of a thing where those of you who didn't hear it, you can ask me afterwards. Okay, what are the right responses now? By the way, let me just mention one thing, and I'll bring this out rather continuously in our time together. I think the basic solution to most of this is your personal time in the Word. If you don't daily have a time with God, reading His Word and praying, even if it's just 5 minutes, unless you do something like that, you're not going to find answers no matter how many little seminars we have. There's no little tricks to the Christian life. There are answers, but unless you have a personal quiet time, personal devotional life, I don't believe you're going to find that any of this stuff is going to turn out right. So I'd like to encourage you along those lines. Okay, let's talk about some right responses to pressure. I think the first response you want to have is to thank God for the whole thing. Now, in this whole process, I want to read a little thing that relates to time, and I'll share it again when we get into that time crunch session. But in terms of purpose of life, I think it is so appropriate. I'm not much of a poet, but let me read this to you anyhow. We go and keep on going until the object of the game seems to be to go and keep on going. We do and keep on doing until we do without knowing, without feeling. Is there no time to stop and reflect? Is there no time to stop? Is there no time? If we stopped, would we keep on going? If we reflected, would we keep on doing what we do? For what we have done and where we have gone is dissolved into oblivion or strung on the meaningless chain of half-remembered this and that, if there is no reflection. In all our doing, have we done anything? In all our going, have we been anywhere? Interesting little thought, isn't it? As we think of the right responses now to God in the midst of pressure and purpose, I think the first thing you have to do is to thank God for the pressure. I think that's an act of the will. You may feel totally unthankful. But you see, God, even in confession, accepts your confession. He also wants repentance, but He does accept your confession and He accepts your thanks. The second thing is, as much as possible, do some objective analysis. That is to say, okay, now, what is it that's putting pressure on me? And write it down. There's some catharsis to transferring it from your mind to paper. And you remember last week I shared with you how to identify certain problems in your job. The next is to organize. Say, okay, now what can I do to help encounter this pressure or relieve this pressure? And most of you can figure that out for yourself, just whether you have enough willpower to do what you need to do. Okay, you need to organize to do something. The next is you need to get help. Don't try and tackle this thing wholly by yourself. Get help from your spouse. Ask a trusted friend. Say, here's what I've analyzed is putting pressure on me. And here's some things I've thought of doing to relieve it. Can you give me some counsel on that? And of course, at the same time, go to the Word of God and find out if there's something that you're doing that you ought not to be doing or vice versa. Yes. That's right. And the comment there is, just as you're talking with someone and sharing the problem and sharing ideas, you say, oh, that's it. And you realize what you need to do. Some of the things that you say to yourself privately sound so foolish when you say them out loud, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed that when you want to express certain things and you realize, now, why hadn't I seen that before? But because you just kept them to yourself and let them stir on you. The other is to set some priorities. In other words, blow the whistle when the pressure gets too much. And gals, this is terribly important for you. If you're a housewife and you're getting under pressure, don't become a martyr and saying, well, I just won't tell anybody and I'll just bear up under that. Your husband is responsible for your physical, spiritual, emotional well-being. And you need to blow the whistle and say, hey, I can't take this kind of pressure. Help me. Or if you're in a job which is really putting you under, nobody wants to lose you. And you just need to say, hey, this is too much now. I've got to stop. I can't take on anything more, no matter what that does to your reputation or whatever. The other thing is to recognize the real source of help. In Psalm 46:10, we find that the source of help in our lives is only God Himself. Psalm 46:10, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God is the only source of comfort and help that you really have. And I think we need to learn to find our sufficiency in God, but that takes time with the Lord. It means you have to stop. It means that just getting input on a weekly basis of great Bible teaching is absolutely insufficient for building you up personally. It's great as one part, but you must get into the Word on your own in a small Bible study group, in some personal devotion, something where you are personalizing this Scripture that is coming into your mind, where it is yours, where you know where you're going, and you are starting to apply it to your life. You see, whenever you go to help to a spiritual counselor, that we whip back and forth, you know, to verse, to verse, to verse, but you get to saying, now, wait a minute, that isn't really mine. Those are just little answers. Somehow you have to take that and say, now, God, speak to me from your Word in this issue. And unless you come to that point, you probably will not get a lot of help in your life. The next is patience, that we simply need patience before God and just to wait for things to work out. And sometimes doing nothing is the right answer. And the last is stability, if we just keep stable through it. Richard Lloyd Jones said, stability is more essential to success than brilliance. I'll take a man on whom I can depend any day from a man who is brilliant but undependable, that I can't trust his responses. Stability is an important thing, and pray that God will give you stability. Your family needs it, by the way. Others around you need to see your stability in the midst of difficult pressures. And so, the last thing that I would like to encourage you to do now this week is to pray certain things from God. And if you want to jot these down, and just to spend some time this week with your particular pressure that is coming upon you, and ask God to help you in these particular ways. First, ask God to help you to see clearly. In other words, to see what's happening. The second is to ask God to help you to set your heart and your goals properly. And we'll talk more about that. The third is to ask God to help you settle your fears. Only God can really do that in the midst of pressure. The next is to ask God to help you select the right activities, what you should be doing. And then to ask God to help you to serve people. When you have an outward focus on people, you'd be surprised how worry and anxiety disappears. The psychiatrist Carl Menninger was once asked after a lecture saying, what would you do if you saw that you were running into a nervous breakdown? What would you do? And they expected him to say, go see a psychiatrist. Instead, he says, get out of your house, lock it up, and go across the track and find someone to help. That was his response, if you serve outward. But also, instead of just asking God to help you do things, allow God to do certain other things. One is to test you through circumstances. Allow God to try your life. See, most of us are unwilling to allow God to do that. We say, God, I'm mad because you have put this into my life. Secondly, allow God to teach you through that circumstance, to give you understanding of how He's working in your life in others. You know, because of what you are going through, you will be able to help others in similar circumstances. And they'll know that you really understand. The other is to allow God to train you through applying the Word to your life as you find out things that you ought to be doing. And the last is to allow God to transform you personally through His Word as you encounter these various pressures. And so we see today that God brings pressures into our lives to teach us, to help us. They're good, they're not bad. Pressure is right, not wrong. Pressure is helpful, not harmful. Pressure is a thing that will make you turn to God and will help you get your life in alignment with what God really wants to do in your life, if you will allow Him to do it. But it's a permissive thing. However, even if you don't permit it, the pressure will still be there. You might as well get the most out of it you can. Let's pray.